The churches in the province of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord, and so does the church that meets at their house. All the brothers and sisters here send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. If anyone does not love the Lord, let that person be cursed. Come, Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love to all of you in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Our gracious and loving Father in heaven, it's great to be together. We thank you that as we've sung of our Lord Jesus, the Saviour who unites us, the one to whom we're united for all eternity, the one who has died in our place and risen again, the one who forgives our sins, the one who has put his Spirit in our hearts, the basis of our unity and the message we proclaim. And our Father, we ask that on this Wednesday evening, when no doubt all of us have had busy days and we're halfway through a working week, in your mercy, would you grant us the help of your Spirit, that these words that your Spirit calls to be written down, that you would be using them to shape us and mold us, that we might be the people that you want us to be. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Many years ago now, I listened to a Chinese preacher. And he stood up and he said this. He said, Chinese people are better at reading the Bible than British people. He said, here's how it works. He says, if you have a Chinese Bible, the words go up and down the page. So as Chinese people read the Bible, they're going, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. But he said, you British people, you read your Bible across the page. So that when you read the Bible, you're going, no, Lord, no, Lord, no, Lord. Look at the last word of 1 Corinthians 16. It's the word amen. It's what we call a transliteration from Hebrew to Greek and then to English. It means so be it, let it be, I agree. It's coming at the end of 1 Corinthians raises a question for us. Are we going to say yes? Are we going to say amen to obeying the final command of this letter of 1 Corinthians? The instructions found in New Testament letters are often the key to our understanding their purpose. And look at verse 20, because there we have the final command of 1 Corinthians. Greet one another with a holy kiss. If you know 1 Corinthians, you'll know that it's full of teaching dealing with significant matters of belief and conduct. And if we know that, then we'd expect that the final instruction of this letter, well, surely it's going to be really, really important. But let's be honest. Would we expect it to be this one? Greet one another with a holy kiss. Perhaps we might think, oh, this is just an incidental, a hastily scribbled add-on as Paul takes the pen from his scribes and said, let me just add a note at the end of the letter. But no. The more I thought about it, the more I'm convinced I am of the significance of this short command. Had we turned up at Corinth Evangelical Free Church, what would we have encountered? We would have encountered a group of professing Christians, those who were trusting our Lord Jesus, but who were really struggling to relate to one another as they ought to. They were divided over personalities, indulging in sexual immorality, taking each other to court over disputes, ignoring each other's needs, abusing their freedom to the harm of others, treating some believers as inferior to others. And the tragedy was that there was little difference between their treatment of each other and the way the citizens of Corinth were treating each other. And the picture is clear. They weren't living as God's holy people are called to live. And that's what they were, God's holy people. Can you pick up your Bible? Turn back to the very start of 1 Corinthians. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and look at verse 2. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 2. Look at how the members of the Corinthian church were defined. Verse 2, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. What is a local church? What are the local churches represented here this evening? A true local church is a community of sanctified people. Those set apart from sin and from other sinners by the grace of God for God. It's made up of those who have been made positionally holy and who as a result are called to be holy, called in practice to be what God has made them to be. Now, the songs we've sung have reminded us that no one can make themselves holy. By nature, we're unholy. What did our Lord Jesus do? He died on the cross to make holy all who call on him in faith. So look at your Bible again. Flick back to 1 Corinthians 6 just to see this. I love these verses towards the end of 1 Corinthians 6. Follow me from verse 9. Halfway through that verse, Paul says, do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. And now look what he says. But you were washed. You were made clean. You were sanctified. You were made holy. That's what it means. You were justified. You were put right with God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Now go back to the last chapter, verse 19. Here we see then the significance of our command. Just look at the verse, can you? Look at the words, greet. In the old version, it's the word salute. It's a gesture of respect, of recognition. Well, what do the soldiers do as they march through past Her Majesty the Queen? They salute her, don't they? They're saying, we respect you as our sovereign. Then look what it says, one another. It's talking about all other believers, the other set apart members of the church of our Lord Jesus, other sinners calling on Jesus for salvation. Holy. It's the same root word as sanctified, set apart, distinctive, kiss. When we hear the word kiss, we tend to think in terms of romance, of affection. That's not the idea here. In the Bible, the word kiss always has the idea of respect. So you remember in Psalm 2, the command, kiss the Son. It's referring to our Lord Jesus. It's show him the respect that is his due. Honor him, actually bow down on your knee before him, like when a privy councillor is made a privy councillor, supposedly, and I think Mr. Corbyn wasn't keen to do this, they have to kneel and kiss the Queen's hand. It's a mark of respect. And that is what Christians are to show towards one another. That's what this verse is saying. Greet one another with a holy kiss means recognize each other with sanctified respect. Now, come back with me. Why is this so significant? It's the opposite of what the Corinthian believers were doing. They were treating each other not with this distinctive recognition and respect with which God's made holy people are called to treat each other. They were treating each other abominably. And it's as if in this little phrase, this little command, Paul is summing up all that he's saying in this letter. Look, the way you treat one another, it really, really matters. I don't know about you, but when I hear the word holiness, I tend to think of moral purity, cleanness, abstaining from what is dirty. And look, it includes all of that. But according to 1 Corinthians, an essential part of holiness is the way we as Christian people treat one another. That's the big idea of these last few verses. as the made holy people of our Lord Jesus Christ who died for us, we need to understand that we are to treat one another in a holy, in a distinctive, in a way that honours our Lord Jesus. And we're to do that for four reasons, which you get in these verses, and we're going to go through them very quickly. Number one, all right, you listening? Because it's a distinctive of all God's people for all God's people. Look at verses 19 to 21. What is it? It's a list of greetings. Now, I might write a letter to a friend. I wrote a letter to a friend today. And I might end it by saying, Sandra and the girls say hi. Is that what Paul's doing here? Well, on one level it is. But I think that Paul is modelling this saluting one another, this greeting others with a holy kiss. Recognising and showing respect for each other clearly and deliberately is important for all Christians. And it's not only about us individually, it's also about what churches do to one another. Look at verse 19. This is why it's so relevant for this evening. The churches in the province of Asia send you their greetings. That's what the FIC is all about. Local churches may be in different places geographically, serving their particular mission field, but each and all are deeply and eternally connected in our Lord Jesus. Every small C church is part of the big C church. Or we love to say at the FIC, we are independent churches, but we are interdependent churches. Look, that's why it's good for a meeting like this to take place. That's why it's good to be in gospel partnerships of all kind of all kinds. It's why isolationism is not an option for a local church. Now, please don't misunderstand. Every local church is independent with local leaders and a focused vision to reach their particular community where God has placed them. But connections, partnerships with other parts of God's made holy people, locally, nationally, and internationally, do you know they really matter? If we aren't pursuing them, we're disobeying our Lord Jesus. And will you look at verse 19 again? Because notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say the churches in the province of Asia send you greetings because you dot every I and cross every T in the same way that we do. This really matters, even though the other church we're greeting may be different in style or feel, or they may hold different views on secondary matters. And look, isn't it possible, friends? And I speak against myself here, that we can easily write off others rather than show them the respect that we should show them, because like us, they belong to Christ. And what's true as churches is also true individually. Look how verse 19 goes on. Aquila and Priscilla greet you, it's that word again, warmly in the Lord, and so does the church that meets in their house. That word warmly has the idea of heartily. Priscilla and Aquila, they were part of the setup team, the first mission team that went to Corinth and people became Christians. So it's not surprising that they had close relationships with people there. And look, we have close relationships with some. But look how verse 20 continues. All the brothers and sisters here send you their greetings. It's the language of family. These people in Ephesus, that's what the word here means, refers to, they didn't know the people in Corinth. They'd never met them. But what was happening? They recognized that when we are those who become the made holy people of Jesus as we call on his name, that actually there is an eternal, there is a hidden but very real bond that is there, which means we're connected at the deepest of levels. And we're supposed to be communicating that. We're supposed to be recognizing that. One of my favorite books, I read it about 5 years ago, and it's still my favorite book after the Bible, is a book called The Insanity of God Weird title. It's by a guy called Nick Ripkin. It's a pseudonym. He's a guy who has worked with the persecuted church all over the world. And without going into the details, he tells the story how in a very difficult journey, he ends up in the middle of China, where the secret church, the house church, the unofficial church, the real church in China, had gathered together a group of guys who they were training for ministry. These were the guys who'd been imprisoned for the gospel and all the rest of them. This guy, Nick Ripkin, not his real name, but that's what he's called, he goes and meets with these people. And they say to him, is it really true that there are people in the country you come from who think about us and are praying for us? They were overwhelmed by the fact that this man had traveled all the way from the United States and gone to where they were simply to tell them there are loads of people who you've never met but who know your brothers and sisters and are praying for you. And do you know what he then did? He was asked by them, can you tell us about what you do? He started to tell them about persecuted believers in other countries, like behind the then Iron Curtain. And when he got up the next morning, early in the morning, he heard a real racket going on. He thought the secret police had turned up. But what it was all these Chinese Christians were on their knees in the open air in a courtyard. And as he listened, he couldn't understand what they were saying, apart from certain words, which were the names of the countries where persecuted believers... Here were persecuted believers praying for persecuted believers. Because they got, you see, that they were connected at the deepest of levels. So look at the punchline, verse 20. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Look, these other people are doing it to you. Are we doing it to one another? And then it's as if Paul backs it up. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. I'm doing it, he says. I'm doing what I'm asking you to do. May I ask you a question? And don't worry, this first point is the longest point. Have you ever been blanked? You ever been ignored? Treated as if you're not there? It hurts, doesn't it? At the leaders' conference last week, we had quite a number of guys who were there for the first time who were from some of the most deprived communities in our country. I was talking to one of them. I'd met him once before. I was having a chat with him, saying, how are you getting on? Are you enjoying the conference? So, and he said, yes, but can I tell you what happened at breakfast this morning? He was staying in a hotel, a fairly large hotel, it was full of FIC pastors. And he said, at breakfast this morning, I went down for my breakfast, and there were two guys coming along, and I opened the door for them. And he said, they had on the FIC badges, you know, they're clearly... And he said, they just ignored me. They completely blanked me. Now, look, he looked shabby. What I mean by that is he wasn't dressed as a nice, you know, chino-dressed FIC pastor. He had shorts and a hoodie on. But I'm pretty sure he had his label. He was one of them. And actually, he was quite hurt. Bless him, he didn't take it to heart. But that was bad, wasn't it? Sorry, I'm not... I think we can all do that, can't we? Just because someone's not like us, but look, whatever our background, whatever our church is like, actually, if we're those who call on the name of the Lord Jesus, we are deeply connected. And Paul is saying we cannot ignore one another. Rather, we've got to positively recognize one another. We've got to salute one another. And why is that? Well, it's the second reason. The second reason is because it's an expression of love for the Lord Jesus. Look how Paul goes on, verse 22. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus, let that person be cursed. Now, the word for love here isn't the word agape, which we often get. This is the word used to describe the love of God the Father for God the Son. It means to have affection and regard of the highest order. And again, we might think, is this just a random insertion at the end of the book, disconnected to what we've just looked at? No. Because to love our Lord Jesus is to love his body. The two things are inseparable. Our Lord Jesus loved the church and gave himself up for her. The church in general and the local church he's represented here, we are his beloved bride. We're the apple of his eye. We're the delight of his heart. But you see, if we're not loving the other made holy people of our Lord Jesus, do you know what we're doing? We're refusing to love our Lord Jesus. If we had time, I could take you back to 1 Corinthians 4. Paul gives the reason for writing his letter. He says he writes it as a warning. And our verse, look at it again, verse 22. It tells us how solemn that warning is. If anyone does not love the Lord, let that person be, what's the next word? Cursed. It's translated elsewhere in the New Testament as eternally condemned, set apart for destruction. In Galatians, it's what Paul says is deserved by those preaching a false gospel. And every one of us in this room, if we heard that, we'd say, amen. Yeah? Preaching a false gospel, that deserves to be eternally condemned. But here Paul puts love for our Lord Jesus and his people in exactly the same category. Not loving the people of our Lord Jesus, we place ourselves with Judas, the false kisser. Do you remember his kiss in the gospel? In the Garden of Gethsemane? He came up and he kissed Jesus. It was a false kiss. It was an act of treachery, not of respect and recognition. Jesus described Judas's position as one of woe, the most tragic of positions. And friends, it's not enough, is it, to say that we love other Christians? The proof of whether or not we truly love other Christians is the way we treat those other Christians. Is there anyone in this room tonight who you would refuse to shake hands with or would rather not shake hands with? Do we only go and speak to the people we already know? Or the people who dot the I's and cross the T's where we dot them and cross them? Or do we actually do what we're being commanded to? Greet one another with a holy kiss. Acknowledge one another that we together belong to the Lord we claim to love. And understanding that if we truly love the Lord Jesus, we love those he loves. So made holy people treat each other in a holy way because it's a distinctive of all God's people for all God's people. It's an expression of love for our Lord Jesus. And thirdly, it's an evidence of our shared hope. Look at verse 22, the last two words. Come, Lord. Look at your footnote. The Greek for come, Lord, reproduces an Aramaic expression, Maranatha, used by early Christians. Now again, there's no disconnect. Those who love our Lord Jesus, 1 Corinthians tell us, are eagerly waiting for him to come again. That's our hope. It's unpacked all the way through 1 Corinthians. When our Lord Jesus comes again as his made holy people, what will happen to us? Well, we'll share in the glory of his resurrection. We'll receive resurrection, holy resurrection bodies like his resurrection body. And the big theme of 1 Corinthians is live now in the light of then. You know 1 Corinthians 13 about love? You know the chapter? Do you remember what it says? Now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Why? You ever thought about that? I think it's because love lasts. Love continues. Faith, it won't be necessary when Jesus comes again. It will have turned to sight. Hope, it won't be necessary when Jesus comes again. It will be fulfilled. Love, it will continue as we live in perfect relationship with our Lord Jesus and all his people for all eternity. And because it will continue then, those who love our Lord Jesus and long for him to come will be those who pursue the priority of love now. Are you still with me? Yeah, you sure? So three reasons. We're to treat each other, greet one another with a holy kiss, because it's a distinctive of God's people. It's an expression of love for our Lord Jesus. It's evidence of our shared hope. But lastly, it's dependent on ongoing grace. Look at verse 23. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. I think we often overlook these words. In all of Paul's letters, with the exception of Romans, it's how he starts and how he ends. That's no mistake. It reminds us that God's made holy people, as God's made holy people, we are always undeserving sinners. We're always in need of ongoing, daily, abundant, miraculous grace. The grace of the cross. It was true for the members of the church in Corinth. It's true for the members of every church represented here. We need the grace that forgives us again and again and again. The grace that disciplines us, rebukes us, corrects us, as 1 Corinthians does, again and again. The grace that equips us to do what we're supposed to do, like greet one another with a holy kiss. The grace that strengthens us in our weakness when we think, I'll really struggle to do it to that person. The grace that transforms us so that we will be more and more like our Lord Jesus. Do you remember what happened on resurrection morning? When those two women were at the tomb and Jesus met them, what was his first word to them? Do you remember? Greetings. He greeted them. That's what he did. And so actually, as we learn to do this, what are we doing? We're being made more and more like our Lord Jesus. It's the grace that unites those from massively diverse backgrounds. The grace without which we are powerless to live the holy lives to which we are called. Think about your church for a moment. What is your church? Can I tell you? It's a community of messed up sinners, dependent upon the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're saved by grace, sustained by grace, preserved by grace, equipped by grace. We sometimes say grace means God's riches at Christ's expense. Can I change that? I believe that, by the way. Another way of putting it is this. Grace is God's resources available constantly, every day. Now, as we draw to a close, I hope I've shown you that these final words of 1 Corinthians, they're more than just a kind of final greeting, aren't they? They bring us face to face with the uniqueness of the church of our Lord Jesus and each local part of it. They remind us that every local church, together with every other local church, actually has a vital part to play in God's great saving purposes in the world. And a big part of that is that actually we show we're God's holy people by the way we treat one another. Let me tell you about Don. Don was a bank manager. He'd reached his 50s and he'd never encountered the gospel of our Lord Jesus. His wife went to an art class. A Christian had gone to the art class. Through that Christian, his wife came to church. His wife became a Christian. Don started to come occasionally, like on her baptism. He was invited to go to Israel with a group from the church that were going to Israel for a holiday. He thought, all right, I'll go, that'll be interesting. He came back. Do you know what had impressed him most? It wasn't the Holy Land. What he came back was, he said, I've been with a group of people who treat each other in a way I've never seen people treat one another before. And as a result of that, he started coming to church. He heard the gospel. He trusted Jesus. He ended up becoming the church treasurer, which was pretty good as well. So look how Paul ends, verse 24. My love to all of you in Christ Jesus. Were they a lovable bunch? No, they weren't. Some churches have messy church. Look, every church is messy church every Sunday. But Paul loved those people because they were loved by our Lord Jesus. They were in Christ Jesus. They were united to him forever. So can I simply ask you, how are our relationships? How are our relationships with our fellow believers in the local church we're part of? how our relationships between churches in this area and further afield. If you're allowed to have a favourite character, I have a favourite Bible character after our Lord Jesus. It's a man called Barnabas. Barnabas was a Jew. News came that a church had started in Antioch that was a Gentile area. Barnabas is sent to find out what's going on. He went and we're told he saw evidence of the grace of God. It was probably very different to what he was used to. But he saw evidence that the Lord Jesus was at work by his grace. And you know what it says he did? It says he was glad. Acts 11. And he encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord Jesus with all their hearts. That's what he did. And loads of folk in Antioch became Christians, not because Barnabas was a great evangelist, but because those people started to live as those who are loyal to Jesus. In my first 11 months working for the FIC, I've encountered many situations in churches all around the country. There have been those that have made me glad, and there are some that have made me very sad. And those that have made me sad have basically been where members of churches or churches in the same town have not been treating one another as they would treat our Lord Jesus. And 1 Corinthians teaches us that if we are going to remain true to the Lord Jesus with all our hearts, then that includes greeting one another, saluting one another, recognizing one another with a holy kiss. So, question for you. Are we going to be British or Chinese? Because my guess is, and I've not said anything new, but the trouble is we're so familiar with it that actually when we read our Bibles, we're in effect going, no, Lord, no, Lord, no, Lord. Whereas we need to be, yes, Lord. And not just saying yes, but then saying, yes, Lord. And what is the action we or the church we are part of? What should we be doing that actually this command would be one we don't just know, but we actually do? Relying on the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for your patience and listening to me. May I pray? Is that all right? Our Father in heaven, we thank you that our risen Lord Jesus, the one who died for us, is the one who, when we first call on his saving name, welcomes us with the word greetings. His arms are open to us. He accepts us. And Father, your word commands us that we should accept one another. We should welcome one another just as you have accepted and welcomed us. Father, please show each one of us what it means to apply this command to greet one another with a holy kiss. Please may we say amen to this command, enabled by the grace that you give us. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.